Well, I don't know if you've ever wondered what Jesus was wearing or what he might have looked like, but I'm going to tell you one thing for sure. He was not a fashion trendsetter. He would not have worn shirts from Abercrombie, pants from J. Crew, jackets from Carhartt, or Nike tennis shoes. He would have worn what every other observant Jewish male would have worn, and the word itchy comes to mind. Like his Mediterranean contemporaries, Jesus would have worn two garments, a tunic, which was the undergarment, and the mantle, which was the outer garment. Although the scripture does not mention it specifically, I am 99.9% sure that Jesus wore a phylactery. All observant Jews, and in particular rabbis, wore them. Phylacteries were small leather boxes or capsules that contained tiny slips of parchment with scriptures written on them. They would have been strapped to a person's forehead or to his forearm. And they are still worn in the Middle East in some places, and some observant Jews in the United States, you can see them wearing them, especially in New York. Jesus, like all observant Jews in the first century, wore tassels that were sewn onto the four corners of his robes. This was commanded in Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22. A Jew would wear tassels on their robes for the same reason, roughly, that we would tie a red string around our finger to help us remember something. To the Jews, wearing tassels reminded them of God and his commandments. There was no maximum length for the tassels, and this led to all kinds of crazy lengths of tassels. People would think, the longer the tassel, the more holy everybody's going to think I am. Well, that's what you thought. Everybody else thought you were a big jerk. Jewish history records that one such person wore such long tassels, and he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. He earned the nickname Ben the Tassels. But Jesus condemned those who wore extra long tassels just for show. In Matthew 23:5, he said, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. The fact that Jesus wore tassels on his robe is dramatically illustrated in Mark 5. In this text, Jesus encounters a woman who had struggled for 12 years with chronic hemorrhaging. She is healed when she comes up behind Jesus and touches his tassels. Reading now from Mark 5, 24 through 34. All the people followed, crowding around Jesus. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Her ailment is so delicate, so private, that it cannot be mentioned in public. She wouldn't even talk about it to her family members. She wouldn't have had friends to discuss it with. According to Levitical law, she is unclean. And if you were unclean, you could not participate in the temple of the worship of God. She could not be married because she is unclean. And if she was married before her health turned bad, her husband would have divorced her as quick as you can say, jumpin' Jack Flash. People would have walked on the other side of the street just to avoid her. She couldn't have worked with people. She couldn't have made or sold things because no one would have bought them. Her only means of survival would have been to follow people from a distance and beg for coins or little scraps of food. Jewish historians believe that her condition began shortly after puberty and would have plagued her until menopause if she managed to live that long. Mark tells us that she had spent all of her earnings and savings on physicians. She suffered under the care of many doctors. This gives us the impression that the treatments that were prescribed to her hurt more than they helped. Treatment for female diseases by ancient doctors were hilarious and obviously ineffective. Here's just an example. Make the sick woman stand in the middle of an intersection and give her a glass of wine. Then, when she's not looking, tiptoe up behind her and yell, "Boo, you're better." If that doesn't help, dig 7 deep holes and put dry twigs in them and then set them on fire. Give her another glass of wine. She might start feeling better after that second glass of wine. After she's gotten the second glass of wine, lead her from burning hole to burning hole and make her sit on each one. Let's hope she had flame retardant underpants. Then tell her in no uncertain terms she has recovered from her illness. Obviously, she is not going to get better from having done any of these wacky treatments. But she does know a way that she could get better. It's Jesus. He's been healing people left and right. He is her last chance, but she's got to get close enough to him to touch him. If she is to get close enough to touch him, she must sneak up on him and try not to be seen. If it was known, or if somebody saw her trying to touch him, she would have been prevented from doing it. She would have been roundly condemned and quite possibly stoned right there. In a crowd like that, she might not be seen, so she takes her chances. She thinks, if I can only touch his tassels, I can have health restored to me. And she is not wrong. When she gets close enough, she reaches out a trembling hand and touches his garment. The word touch doesn't mean like what we would do, you know, touch somebody on the shoulder or grab somebody's hand. It doesn't mean that. Here it means to cling to or to adhere to. She held on to Jesus until she got what she had come for. Immediately, she gets from Jesus what none of her doctors and their expensive, wacky, unpleasant remedies could have given her. She receives total healing. She felt the change in her body immediately. And Jesus feels a change too. He realized, the scripture tells us, that healing power had gone out of his body. In a crowd like that, given Jesus' immense popularity, lots of people would have been bumping, jostling, and brushing up against him. The disciples point that out. Yet her touch is different. It's a touch that he feels intensely. As soon as Jesus touches her, her bleeding stops. She gets a lot more than she bargained for. The word here for healed means that she is saved from all harm and danger. She is safe and sound. It isn't just her body that is saved that day. Her soul is saved too. When she touched Jesus, he didn't become unclean. She became clean. When we come to Jesus with our sins, it doesn't make him a sinner. It makes us clean. So Jesus tells her to go in peace. Jesus is not interested in humiliating her. He's not going to preach her a little sermon. He's not worried about becoming unclean. Any other man in the crowd would have been outraged if a woman tried to touch him, especially in public. But Jesus speaks kindly to this woman, and not just any woman, but one who was sick and considered absolutely, irreparably unclean. We know her health is deteriorating, and for all practical purposes, she is heading toward death. Her life is draining away day by day. She is a hopeless case. Her story reminds us of a significant truth. There are no hopeless cases with God. There are no hopeless people. The power of Jesus is great enough to reach any person in any place, in any addiction, or in any immoral state. Never give up hope for yourself or for anyone else. Many of us who have hung in there for years waiting for a solution to our problems, we sort of lost hope. Many of us have hung in there for years dealing with someone else's addictions, and we sort of lost hope. Oh, we all know how hard it is to keep hope alive. Jim and I made a new friend at our Old Lady Mall walk during the weekdays, and his name is Billy. And this week I walked with him by myself. We did a few laps, Billy and I. And during our walk, Billy said this to me, God is more powerful than our problems. That's right. Amen, Billy. God is more powerful than our problems. A large city school began a program to help kids who were in the hospital, and they wanted to help these kids keep up with their schoolwork. One day, this teacher volunteered to go, and she was assigned to visit this little boy who had been in the hospital for a very, very long time. So she went to the hospital and wandered around till she found his room. And the teacher was there to tutor him on nouns and adverbs. So the teacher walked into the little boy's room, and she had to kind of mask the expression on her face because this little boy had been horribly burned, and he was in great pain. So she just took a deep breath and sat down beside him, took out her books, and got busy. And when she left, she felt like she really hadn't done much for this kid, but she came back anyway. So that next day, she's walking up to his room, and a nurse from the burn unit asks her, "Well, what did you do to that boy?" And the teacher kind of stopped. She thought, "I must have done something wrong or said something wrong," and she started to apologize. And the nurse says, "No, no, don't apologize. We've been worried sick about this little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, and he's responding to treatment. It's though he's decided to live." 2 weeks later, that little boy explained that he had completely given up hope until that teacher had arrived. Everything changed that day. He said this: "They wouldn't bother sending a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a little boy who was just going to die, would they?" Hope. It's powerful, especially if it's attached to God. Jesus gave hope to a lot of people, and he encountered a lot of strange medical cases. And unlike any doctor we've ever known, he didn't take the person's temperature. He didn't take their medical history. He didn't ask if they were allergic to any kind of medication. He didn't run a battery of tests. He just simply touched them and healed them. Yes, that was Jesus' main treatment of sick people. He touched them. That's what healed them. We underestimate the power of touch. A little girl named Leslie at Rock House Kids came up to me one night and hugged me. She smelled awful, just absolutely awful. And she had scabies all over her face. And her hair had something in it I couldn't quite define. It might have been my imagination, but I think it moved. But I knew that Jesus, if he was there, would have touched this little girl. Didn't matter what was on her face. Didn't matter that she stank. Didn't matter that something in her hair was moving. Didn't matter how unclean they were. So I took a deep breath, and I wrapped my arms around Leslie, and I squeezed her tight. And that little girl, maybe she's 10 years old, I've seen her once after that, she put her head right there under my collarbone for a long time. Just stood there. She needed to be touched. Jesus touched people like Leslie all the time. And so should we. So should we. But we tend to hold people at arm's length for a lot of reasons. My natural instinct was to hold this kid at arm's length. "Well, back off a little bit, Leslie. How about we shake hands? How about I give you a wink and a nod? I'll blow you a kiss from across the room." No, that's not what that kid needed. That kid needed a grown-up to hug her. Tag, I was it. We probably all would have held that woman in this story at arm's length too. She was in just as bad shape as Leslie. And I think we sometimes forget that we all have problems that need a touch from Jesus too. Look into your soul. Listen to your inner thoughts. Allow yourself to feel those bruised places in your heart. Admit, you don't have to say it out loud, but admit that you need healing. Don't be in denial about your own life-draining issues that only Jesus can heal. Many of the issues in our lives can only be healed by Christ. Our woman in this story tried all of the remedies that were known, and she spent all of her money on doctors, and she suffered just the same. And she had suffered spiritually and socially. She had suffered in every way you can imagine. Can you imagine an entire town standing away from you, not wanting to walk on the same side of the street, refusing to speak to you? Can you imagine living for years without having another human being even say hello to you? This was her life. She had suffered financially. Every single penny she had was gone. She had great sorrow. And the life that she had to look forward to was hopeless. There was no hope. But she took one look at Jesus and she knew there was still hope. In fact, Jesus was her hope. When we let a sin or a problem stay around too long, the harder it is to get rid of it. Your problem begins to taunt you. It begins to brag about how it owns you. It becomes a pattern, and it drains the life out of you. It diminishes your vitality, your sparkle, your energy, and your enthusiasm for life. We've tried everything that we can think of to alleviate the pain. We get discouraged and defeated. We'll do anything to get better. We read books on the subject. We listen to preachers. We get advice from the best of counselors. But in the end, we find we've not improved. Our lives are just as messed up as they ever were. We don't usually turn to God until we run out of options. We turn to God when we're beat and we're burned out. We turn to God when the jig is up, especially when our sins have found us out. We turn to God when our emotional and psychological tanks are on empty. We turn to God when addictions are ruining our lives and the lives of those we love. We turn to God when we hit rock bottom. And I only have one question to ask. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that? It doesn't matter when we turn to God. It only matters that we do. The good news of the gospel is that God meets us right where we are, at the most hopeless and helpless place that we can find ourselves in. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. We don't have to get our act together before we come to God. We come, as the song says, just as we are, rumpled, crushed, and bruised. Gerhard Ford was a theologian, a Lutheran theologian, who was an expert on the Protestant Reformation. And he wrote a book that analyzed Martin Luther's Heidelberg dispensation. In it, Ford wrote this: God is not one who waits to approve those who have improved themselves, made themselves acceptable, or merited approval, but one who bestows good on the bad and needy. Do you need a touch from Jesus today? Is there a problem in your life that is plaguing you? Oh, not just today, but maybe it has for weeks, months, and years. Have you reached the place in your life where you know there is no other answer besides Jesus Christ? Then reach out to him. In the crowd that day, there were dozens of people, and they all had needs. But only one lady got help that day. Dozens touched Jesus, but only one was relieved of her illness. She was the one who knew in her heart that Jesus was her hope. He was more than just a curiosity. She knew she had to reach out to him with purpose. So with determination, she grabbed a hold of Jesus, and her hand did not come back empty. We can come to church and just brush up against Jesus. We can read our Bibles and just brush up against him. We can say grace over our dinner and just brush up against him. We will not get the help we need until we grab a hold of him and cling to him. Don't be one of those people who brush up against Jesus and leave unchanged. If you need help, reach out to Jesus.